Well, good morning. How are you doing? Good. My name is Ed Travers. If you're new to LifePoint, welcome. I am the teaching pastor here. LifePoint, the name comes from two things. It's the gospel and the Great Commission, that we draw life from God through the gospel. And by joining God in what he's doing, the Great Commission, we point others to him. And I think what Mark talked about, those two things really are ways that we kind of work that out in us, that we point students to Christ back there. And, you know, when we do our event in the community, that we're trying to, you know, draw the community in so that we can invite them into the gospel. So today, I'm going to ask that you consider signing up for one of those two things or both. There's in the back, when you leave today, just back there in our little foyer area, there's two tables where you can sign up for FlipSpot or you can sign up for block party game night. So just consider that as you're thinking through, you know, what you might be able to do to serve. So that said, you have come in the middle of a series, if you're new today, called Adulting, where we're looking at eternal life hacks from the book of Proverbs. And what we're saying every week is that through the book of Proverbs, God downloaded wisdom to Solomon to give to us. And really, wisdom is doing life God's way. Okay, so that's kind of the thing we've been talking about. And I've also mentioned that a life hack is basically some thing that you do, a technique that you do to make your life more efficient or even better. And I've asked that you send in some life hacks. And so today we got a life hack from Jackie Bender. If you ever have this problem, which I have in my house a lot, if you take a binder clip, boom, your life just got better. Thank you, Jackie. All right, so listen. I was thinking about this week, about a problem that I have, and I thought, again, it's really a safe place to share because, you know, we're family, right? So I have this issue. I have a great love in my life and turmoil that's happening on the inside, and it's creating just this constant source of stress in my life. I remember the first time my mom brought home pizza from M&S Pizza on the West Side, and it's just this gorgeous white box, and she opened up, and I didn't know what it was. I'm like, what is that? And we ate it, and I thought, I'm in love. I am in love. And even in school, I remember in school, you remember the old square pizza they used to serve us? It's like the bottom end of the totem pole of pizza. Like, that was my favorite day. I'll take it. My buddy, Eldon, when we were, I think I was like 19, we were watching a game at his house. He ordered a Donato's pepperoni pizza with sausage on it, like the crumbling sausage. My life has changed. I'm all about it. Like, I love pizza. The thing is, as I've aged, my body no longer tolerates pizza at all. It has quit on me. I've had to break up with pizza. But the problem is my heart is still for pizza. And so it's around me all the time. And like when people invite us over, you know, we have two people, you know, two kids and Tammy and I. And so like if we get invited over and they have kids, whatever, hey, just get pizza. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. And I just break out in sweat. We have the gatherings, you know, that we do all over. Pizza is everywhere. My daughter loves pizza. It's her favorite food. It's in my house. It's all, I am in turmoil. Okay, I'm being half silly, but that's true. You can pray for me. But I was thinking about the worst thing about being a Christian. You see, what happens is, you know, when you kind of hear about Christianity, you think, okay, that's true. Friends around me, they believe that, or whatever, your family believes that. And then all of a sudden, the gospel kind of hits your heart, and you realize it's gone like from head knowledge to heart knowledge. Here's the worst thing about it. You can no longer sin and feel good about it. It's like this thing happens inside you, this torment that says, no, 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 no. And then all of a sudden, things that you know you probably shouldn't do, like all of a sudden become this tension, like this temptation everywhere, and you're trying not to, and then sometimes you're like, oh, I did that. And then you feel bad about it, right? This is the weirdest thing about being a Christian, this inner turmoil. So if we get a life hack for dealing with temptation, this is where Solomon is going to take us today. He's going to talk about how do we deal with this inner turmoil of temptation. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to dig into Proverbs chapter 7, but let's pray first. And my hope is that God will give us something that we can do, that we can rest in as we deal with this pressure. Okay, so let's pray. Father, I do believe that you have us all here for a reason. from me to everyone in the room, that you want to speak to us through your word and by your spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time to help us to know you more and help us understand what you're trying to tell us in our hearts, God. So we ask that in your son's name. Amen. Well, listen, if you follow along in the listening guide or on your app, there are three points I'm going to make. The first one is this, is that only a fool flirts with temptation. Only a fool. Solomon, over the last couple chapters, we're going to look at 7, but 5, 6, and 7, Solomon is addressing his sons. So imagine, I'm imagining in my head that these are teenage boys, and Solomon is talking to them, and he starts talking about sexual immorality. And there's all these little things through the first two chapters, and he's saying, listen, this will take you down the wrong direction, don't let this happen. And then in chapter 7, he's going to tell a story. But in the story, he's really talking about something even more than sexual immorality. He's really talking about the whole idea of temptation, okay? So if you have a Bible, open it up to Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Listen as you hear Solomon speaking to his sons. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street corner, near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. It's almost like he's saying, boys, I have seen this scene 1,000 times. I'm out looking outside the window, and I see these young men heading towards something. They're going to go right to that area where they know she might be. Maybe there's going to be a hookup, maybe not, but they're heading out there at night. Why at night? Because it's always easier to get involved in activities that we don't want people to know about when there's cover, right? Darkness. And he says, they lack sense. They're simple. He says youth, and I think there is something to that, that in our youth we have to learn things about life. But I don't think it's just youth. There are things about us that we just, sometimes we lack sense. This is what I wanted to say about this young man. Is that he actually hasn't sinned at this point at all. What's happening is he's going somewhere where he might, where the probability now exists to a higher degree. He's going to a place where he's going to be tempted. I heard a pastor say one time that it's not the right question to ask if it's right or wrong. The question we should ask ourselves is it wise? For example, okay, there are things that maybe you and I are tempted by. That we would think, okay, if I go there, I know I've done something wrong. I'm going to feel that tension. I know I've dishonored God. Like so I'm not going to go there. But you might think, well, how far can I go? If you're a parent, imagine you have like a backyard, right? And at the edge of your backyard, you have a 40-foot drop down to some rocks. If you have children, what do? You don't set up the fence at the edge of the yard line, right? Because if your kid's messing around, they've fallen, you know. You set up the fence like 10 feet back, right? So if they make a mistake, they fall over. There's plenty of grass, right? In the same way, I think what Solomon is saying is that, listen, don't even go there. Don't go down to the road. There are things that you and I might do that aren't necessarily wrong, but we know they're not going to be good. For example, you're on social media, and you look up that person that used to have a crush on, right? Isn't there a curiosity to that? And you think, man, maybe I should kind of reach out to them. And it's not sin, right? It's super not wise. It is really not wise at all. You know, if you struggle with shopping and like you can't control yourself, go into the mall to check it out. Not a sin. Not a sin at all. Not wise. If you're dating, and I lived in collegiate world for like 16 years working with students, and people would come to me and say, we're really struggling with temptation. I'm like, that's actually a great sign. What do you mean? I'm like, yeah, if you're tempted to be together, that means you really have good chemistry. You like each other. It's a great sign. But you probably shouldn't hang out at night alone by yourself. It's not a smart idea. It's not sin. It's just not smart. If you struggle in certain areas, putting yourself in a position to sin is just foolish. And only a fool would flirt with temptation. Let me share with you about my brother and about a little story with my brother. So I'm the youngest of 6. And in the 70s, my dad, he was the only worker. My mom stayed home for the first part of our life. And so we didn't have a lot of money, but my dad had a baseball card collection, including a Mickey Mantle card. So he sold all of his cards in order to buy us bikes one year. This was like 1977. I was the littlest. I think I got a tricycle. But my oldest brother got a bike that looked like this. This was a Schwinn super cool bike back in the day. If I remember right, it even had a flag on the top. Anyone had a bike like that? Like, man, this was super cool. Now, my brother had that bike in 1977 and was really cool. I, being the youngest, and when you're the youngest, you get the hand-me-downs. So when I got a little bit older, like think, you know, maybe 4 or 5 years later, I inherited the bike. The problem was that the Schwinn bike in like the year I got it was super not cool at all. All the kids were driving around in their Huffy bikes and their, you know, their Mongoose bikes that had like the little box seats and the racing. I mean, all that, and that was like super cool. My brother, my younger brother, like he's right next to me in age, he was a fixer. For example, one time I got a little $5 radio, a little transistor radio at a garage sale, and it didn't work. My brother, who's only a year older than me, he's maybe like 11 at the time, he takes it completely apart, puts it back together, and it works. My brother's a fixer. So I said, you know, to my brother, I'm like, I got this bike. So here's what he did. He said, let's do this. First off, let's take off those fenders. Those aren't going to work for you because you don't look cool with that. And so we took off the fenders. We took off the little guardrail so it looked cooler that way. And then we put knobby tires on. I had saved up money from a paper route. So we put on the knobby tires so it looks like a trail bike. Then we took off the seat immediately. And then he went and we got this little racing seat put on there. We got rid of the handlebars because these look bad. So we put on box handlebars at race. Now, I do not have a Mongoose bike. I got the Super Schwinn bike. I'm going down the street and everyone's looking at me like, oh, yeah, that guy's cool. I'm like, I'm finally cool. I knew this day would come. Listen, my brother's a fixer. He could fix anything. You could take it down now. One day we were in a store and he looks over at a weed whacker and he says, man, I need to get that. I'm like, do you need another weed whacker? He goes, no. I'm like, then why would you buy a weed whacker? He has a hobby that he likes to fly airplanes. He goes, I can get the engine out of that weed whacker and get more RPMs in my plane, better gas mileage. I'm like, why would you do that? I mean, that's my brother. He's a fixer. But let me tell you something. My brother ran up against a problem he couldn't fix. He became addicted to alcohol. 10 years of his life were wasted in an addiction, and he couldn't fix it. And he knew he couldn't fix it. I watched the whole time. Let me tell you, during that time, he knew the truth about Christ. He actually would have said, I believe it's true. I know that God exists. I know that we are sinners. I know that God loves us, and he sent his son to die on a cross for us. My brother would have absolutely communicated that to anybody. And he would have said that Jesus rose from the dead, and because of that, we can come into relationship with God. My brother believed that completely, and yet it made no difference in his life because he had never submitted his life to Christ. There's a difference between understanding something is true and submitting your heart. And my brother, at a certain moment, decided to submit his life completely to Christ. And when he did that, when he submitted his heart to Christ, God somehow gave him the power to overcome his addiction. My brother's life changed. But here's the deal. It's been 20-some years since that happened. My brother follows Christ. But if you said, hey, let's go out to a bar together, my brother would say no. If you came to him and said, listen, we're going to Applebee's, he would say no because there's a bar at Applebee's. And you're like, dude, you're being like seriously a little bit hyper about this thing. It doesn't matter to him. He won't go. If you say you want to come to the Super Bowl party, the answer is no. If there's a backyard barbecue where there might be, you know, a little cold cooler there, he won't go. If his wife wants to go visit her brothers who always drink together, he says no. And you're like, why? Why would you do that? I'll give you one more. He had his tonsils taken out recently as an adult. Very painful. The doctor comes to him and says, listen, there's all kinds of medicine options for pain relief. My brother looks at him and says, listen, I can do Tylenol and Advil. That's it. And the doctor looks at him and says, what's the matter with you? He goes, read my file, doc. Why? Because you know what my brother would tell you? Only a fool would flirt with temptation. Only a fool. Secondly, sin always looks better than it really is. Listen to how Solomon describes this temptation. So here's this young man who lacks sense, kind of heading out to where he might meet somebody. And verse 10, and behold, the woman meets him. Dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart, she is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. And she seizes him and she kisses him. And with a bold face, she says to him, I've had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So there's a hint of a religious woman here. So she's saying, listen, I'm right with God. But it's more so than that. This type of sacrifice would have been one where you make a meal and you take part of the meal and you give it to the priests who work, you know, at the temple. So she's taking care of them, but at the same time, she's saying, I have a meal prepared for you. So now I come out to meet you, verse 15, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I finally found the one I've been looking for, and you're it. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Like she's saying, listen, we are going to have the night of our lives. And what does she sell it as? It's about love. Let's the very thing we were made for, we know it. Let's come. Let's be and share in love together. She's seducing him with everything that a young man would want. This is one little thing, verse 19. Well, my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him at full moon. He's going to come home. So he'll be gone. Everything is perfect. We can engage in this together. I'm a religious person. So are you. We're right with God. Come, let us drink our fill of love. She's seducing him with everything that he craves. But, well, my husband's gone. He's a business guy, and he's going to be gone for a while. He took his money back. Like, he's gone. You know what it reminds me of? Back in the garden, you know, the enemy literally looked at Adam and Eve and said, hey, it's good. Did God really say that you're going to die if you eat that? God knows you're going to be like him. You're going to know something more about life. What he didn't say was, and it's going to destroy you. He didn't say that. You see, this is what sin does to all of us. Sin appeals to us because we do crave. You and I were made to crave things. We do crave love. We do crave food. We do crave affirmation and togetherness. We crave all those things, and those are completely from God. We crave security. We crave, you know, the connection with others. The problem is, in sin, all of the cravings are corrupted. And if we follow God's path, his wisdom for life, and if we follow that, we will thrive even in our cravings. But if you take outside of those lines, the very cravings we have can actually destroy us. And what she's saying there is, listen, my husband's gone. Like, this is not okay. It's not okay. This is literally absolutely wrong. And even though I'm selling it as this incredible enticement, the reality is, if you take all that away for a second, you're talking about a married woman here. My wife and I, our family was growing at the time, and you know, we have two little girls, and we needed to get a bigger vehicle. So we bought, I think it was a 1997 Chevy Venture. As a picture of what one may look like. Ours looked very, very similar to that in color, and it was only like $2,000 on Craigslist. And we were really looking for something cheap, and it had like 149,000, like 800 miles on it or something like that, but it was only like $2,000. So we went and met the guy on Craigslist, and we drove around, and then we noticed immediately it was really sharp on the outside, very clean looking, and I thought, whoever had this babied it. And the guy's like, oh yeah, we had it garaged the whole time. It was down in Florida. There was no salt on the roads. This thing is a perfect vehicle, and I only have it now because my mom passed away or whatever. He was telling us the story, but I have it now, and I use it for a paper route that I deliver on the side, but I don't need it anymore, and you know, I'm just looking, you know, to whatever. And so Tammy and I are like, wow, he seems like a really nice guy, and the car looks cherry. I mean, the only thing is that we are not mechanics. We don't know. And what I mean by that is I am not a mechanic, and she depends on me. So, like, I look at it and I think, it's $2,000. I mean, big deal. If we get 2 years out of this thing, we'd be super happy, right? So we bought the vehicle, and we start driving the vehicle, and we notice it goes from 149.8 to 150, and when it hits 150, the one turns into a two. And so it's 250,000 miles all of a sudden. And so we start doing a little research on that. Like, how would you do that? And it looks like we maybe bought a 250,000, you know, mile car. And on top of that, everything started to go wrong on this car because up underneath the car, it turns out the whole thing was rusted out. Like, everything was literally dying from the inside out. The engine was dying. Now, that's the thing, right? We're looking at it, and it looked really good. It was a great price. The guy seemed really nice. It all looked good, but it was rotting from the inside out. You get it? Yeah. Yeah. Here's the deal. Sin is a trap that leads to death. This is what Solomon says, and I think this is what he's trying to emphasize with his boys here. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know it, but it will cost him his life. There is a price to be paid with sin. And even though sin is always going to compel us in some way, it's going to entice us, like it just does, right? And that there's part of us that actually wants to engage in it. But if you're following Christ, that you know following Christ, you almost sense when this temptation's happening. There's almost something internal now that's telling you, don't do this, don't go there. But yet it's so enticing, right? We have to remember, it's not wise to even flirt with that idea. But when we find ourselves saying, okay, and we try to in our minds say, it's okay, and we engage in it, we have to remember that it's actually something that's destructive. Let me give you the words of James. He wrote in James 1, verse 13, this is the half-brother of Jesus. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. You ever heard people say that? I think God's just tempting me to test me. That's not true. Let no one say I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I think that sin appeals to us because it's a desire in us. And I think the way the enemy works in that is he literally tries to sell it to us and entice us into it, but he's working with us of what's already in us, because that's what sin does. It corrupts us. What the Holy Spirit tries to do is get into your soul and try to change you from the inside out and clean out those areas of our temptation to strengthen us in the midst of temptation. But the enemy is trying literally to lure us in, and you have to remind yourself that there is a cost to every sin. And you might think, oh, it's just a tiny thing, but it's those tiny things that give birth to the next thing, which give birth to the next thing and eventually become destructive. And it's very painful. And as a pastor, not only have I felt this in my own life, but I've witnessed this in hundreds of other people as I watch them taking steps with God, that they struggle sometimes with sin. Let me tell you a quick story. When I was serving in collegiate ministry way back in the day, this young girl came into our ministry, and she was really solid in her faith. Like, you could tell there was something different about her. She wasn't like a lot of the other college girls. She just seemed to have a really rich and deep faith in God. And on top of that, she was really contagious with other people, that there were people who would gravitate towards her, and she would, you know, work with them and pray with them and teach them the Bible. And people's lives were affected by this young lady, so much to the point where I'm like, you need to be on my volunteer staff. You need to influence more and more people. And literally, over several years, I got to witness her grow. And as I got to know her, here's what I found out about her life. Her faith came through something really destructive. She was raised in the church, and so she knew about the Lord. But what happened was her dad actually had an affair on mom, and it destroyed the family. But God literally drew him back, and he repented of all of that, and their marriage just started to thrive. And because of that, because she witnessed this incredible just victory that God had in their family, and their family came back together, and in fact, he actually worked in a ministry helping families, helping marriages that had struggled with infidelity to come back together in Christ. And that was their heritage. I had met him on several occasions. I found him to be an incredibly warm and engaging guy. And I just saw how God really used this whole really destructive thing and turned it into something beautiful. And one day we were at a retreat center, and lots of students are coming around. And she comes walking up with her best friend. And I see her face, and I'm like, what is going on? And you could see it in her face. This is nothing but turmoil. And she starts to cry. I said, what is going on? And dad did it again. Same person, went back to her. I, as a pastor, had no words. There's nothing to say. I mean, what am I going to say at that moment? I said, I'm sorry. And she started to share, and she's just breaking down. I'm watching this little girl just break down. I'll never forget her face. I think God wants me to remember her face for reasons, just to protect my family. But I'm sharing it with you because I want you to protect your family. Because looking at her face, I'm going, there's no way that it started this way. It started with a flirtation. It started with this, you know, this enticement. It started with maybe he wasn't cultivating home. Somehow it started. But here's how it ended. That marriage now is destroyed. And that little girl that night, she looked me in the eye and said, I just don't believe God can change anyone. And I want to say, that is not true. I know it's not true. He's changed me. I'm not who I was. God has changed my soul. I want to say, that's not who my God is. I've watched God witness, just change many people. He changes them. God has the power. But there are no words in that moment. I just said, I'm sorry. Years later, we were at her wedding. So Tammy and I and the girls were at the wedding. And, you know, she's up there with her new groom, and they're at the table, and all the families, you know, up there. And her dad gets up, wants to give a speech, grabs the microphone. I look over at her, and I could just see the contempt in her face. And he starts talking about this incredible relationship he has with his daughter and how special she's been his whole life. And this, he's so proud of her to give her away to this guy. And I'm looking over at her, and she's literally like rolling her eyes at her dad. Guys, sin can destroy things. We think of death, and we think, okay, when you die, your body literally is gone. And we lose somebody, we've lost them. That's death. Spiritual death in the Bible, what spiritual death means is that our relationship with God has been broken. We have lost something that we had, and sin does that because God is holy and we're not. That's what sin does, and sin will never tell you that up front. It'll never tell you, hey, listen, this is going to affect your relationship with God. Sin breaks that. Praise God for the gospel, right? But sin also can cause death in relationships to others. We lose something. Listen, you can lose your innocence. You can lose a relationship. You can lose your life. And in this case, this particular case, I bring it up because what happened is this guy lost his daughter. They'll never be the same. And I think flirtation is fun, right? That it's fun to kind of get close to the line and see, you know, does it respond? And, you know, it's easy. We can fall, and we this is right or wrong. We're not going to go wrong, but we stay up to that line, and we just get enticed. And next thing you know, you're in over your head. And I'm telling you, in over your head can lead to death. And that death is the loss of something that God never wanted for you. God never wanted that for you or for me. So I would just say to you, listen, if you're in a situation right now where you're starting to kind of enjoy someone else's flirtation with you, listen, you gotta get rid of that. If you have a sin in your life that you're kind of butting up against the line, listen, I don't understand the science of it all and genetics, but for some people, one drink means they're going to be addicted. I do not understand why that works. Other people, it's not a problem for them. But for some, it becomes destruction in their life. And I don't know who does and who doesn't. I can just tell you that it's not the best thing to flirt with. There are sins you can do that will destroy you forever. And some you think are harmless, but really what's happening is your heart's decaying. And I don't want to over-preach this, but I just want to say that it always looks better than it is. The life hack for temptation, the life hack for that, is to be wise. To not ask the question, is this right or wrong? The life hack is we start asking the question, is it even wise? And if we start with that question, is it wise, it may protect us from something that will destroy us later. So here's how we're going to end this today. We're actually going to take communion in a minute. And let me just explain communion and what it has to do with the life hack. You see, communion represents the gospel. And the gospel is the power unto salvation. That it's when God basically comes into our life, he presents himself to us as this incredible, holy, but also righteous God. And when we realize that, we start to look at our own hearts and realize that our own hearts are a little bit flawed. In fact, we're undeniably flawed. And yet God loves us so much that he tries to wake up our hearts to him. He sends his son down to die on the cross to pay the penalty for all the sin, all of it. When he rose again, he calls us into life with him. We can be restored in that relationship. And what happens is when you recognize that, you realize that your sin has been paid for. No one will be broken from God because of sin except the rejection of what the payment of sin was. And when we take communion, we remember what God has done. We remember what Jesus did specifically on the cross. So I just want to say to you, before we take communion, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask that the band's going to come back up and lead us in a song in a second. But in this moment, I'm just going to ask that we pray before we even take communion together, just to kind of get our hearts right. So I'm going to ask you kind of close your eyes and bow your head, and let's just talk to God for a second. If you are here, and maybe as I'm talking, you're thinking, man, this was a great reminder and a great truth, and that I'm going to start asking the question, is it wise? If that's where you're at, just start telling God, God, help me to remember this when temptation comes. Help me to remember this when I'm making decisions. Just tell God, God, I want to follow you. Help me to remember to be wise and not put myself in a position. If you're here and you're right, you're in something that maybe you're starting to feel like it's getting over your head. If that's where you're at, I think what you need to do is confess that to God from your heart. Listen, if you just say it in your heart, God reads your heart, but what we need to do is confess it to God. When we confess it, we're saying, God, I agree with you. This is sin. This is a big part of our connection with God, is to recognize. He says, anyone who confesses can receive forgiveness. He is eager to forgive, but there's an important part of us. You say to God, God, what I'm doing, I know, is not okay. Just tell him that. If you're here and you've never decided to become a follower of Christ, I just want to say to you that it's as simple as an act of faith in your heart where you say to God, God, I do agree that I'm a sinner, but I recognize you, Jesus. I recognize that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. And this isn't about religion. This is about a relationship with you, God. I want that relationship. I'm asking you, Jesus, to forgive me my sin and come into my life. Help me to be a follower. Just tell God that right now. The Bible says, anyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means something has happened. You've stopped being a religious person, and you've become a follower of Christ. And it's a decision of the heart by faith. And in this moment, just by saying that to God, this is the start of that. Invite him to lead your life. Say, Jesus, be my leader. Be my Lord. This does not mean you're going to be perfect, because you're stuck in a body that has cravings. But he will start to give you a power to see it. He will help walk with you in it. And that when you make a mistake, he'll be right there to offer you forgiveness if you'll simply turn to him. The one thing I'm going to say, that if that is true of you, I'm just going to ask in this moment that you let me know that. And here's why. Because the Bible says anyone who would confess me before men, I would confess before my Father in heaven. And I'm just going to give you this opportunity to do that in this moment. No one's looking around. With everyone's eyes closed and head down, I'm just going to say, listen, if you just made that decision to make this real, to make it personal with God, I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand up and let me see between you and me, if that's you, anywhere in the room. Hold it up so I can see it. Thank you. Anyone else? I don't want to miss you. God, I thank you so much for those of us in the room that are hearing the corrective voice of the Father today. I pray you protect us. Lord, that you make it really clear if we're up against the line on something and we just don't see it. We lack sense. God, protect us. Protect the way the information comes into our mind. Help us to guard ourselves from it. Help us to have an input of the healthy truth of God. For those of us in the room that maybe you're literally caught in over your head, or maybe you have a friend that does, God, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Help us to have the power to overcome it. God, help us to repent of it, to turn away from it. God, I know personally people that are connected to folks in this room that are so caught up in sin that they just are drowning. I pray for your mercy, God. God, for those in the room who are taking first steps with you, I pray, Lord, you would draw them into such a beautiful relationship that they would sense your spirit inside. They would start to see victory over sin. That they would sense the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness that comes from your Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.